Because a sailor was found deceased in her home suddenly, 14 years old, eighth grader. And you can just imagine the Bryan family and just the pain and struggle that they're going through. So if you keep the Bryan family in your prayers, and we got together and led a prayer after that game last night and had a chance to hug mom and dad and hug grandma. It's heartbreaking stuff that I don't have the answers to. But all I know is that we need each other. Amen? And we need God. And that's why we're here. And then on Wednesday, we just had a really painful experience, specifically in the Roseville School District, Franklin County Schools, specifically Roseville Elementary. And we lost little Anna to a tragic accident on Wednesday due to black ice. If you would please keep Ella in your prayers. Ella is her 9-year-old sister. And I think she's home now, I heard, at the 9:45 service, but she had some significant surgery done. But I think she's going to be okay in the long run. Praise be to God. To keep mom Stephanie in your prayers, because not only is she dealing with the healing of her 9-year-old daughter, she has to plan a funeral for her 6-year-old daughter. I don't have the words for those kinds of things. All I know is that when we shrink before the mystery of death and struggles, we can just lean on a God who has those things in his hands. But I guess I'm reminded of one thing. We need each other. We need each other. This is why we do church. This is why we don't seclude ourselves into the caves of our own homes and just worship God on our own, because we need each other. God intends for us to live together, to love together, and to do his will and work together. So I'm just blessed to be with you in worship this morning. It's good to be with you. And we're going to continue along this sermon series talking about the things that we're going to quit. Because there are things in our life, if we would just quit them, it would just open up the doors of God's amazing abundance in our life that much more. Praise God. Last week we talked about the idea that we were going to quit making excuses. Because God has too much to do in our life for us to make excuses. We serve a powerful and amazing God. Now, before we get into today's topic, I just wanted to let you know just how sick and tired of this cold that I have, that I am. I'm just tired of waking up tired in the morning, and I'm tired of going to bed at night sick and tired, and I'm tired of having to take the medicine and my nose to be stuffed up. I used some horseradish yesterday. The doctor didn't assign it, but it worked pretty well. And I'm just tired of being sick, and I'm just so glad that I was able to come and preach this message today on quitting complaining. We can complain about the weather. We can complain about sickness. You know, we just complain about anything and everything. I mean, we can just so easily find things to complain about. And today, we want to talk about quitting complaining. Now, you all know people who complain about everything, and that could be you. You know, they'll complain that the coffee's too hot, and then the next day, they'll complain that the coffee's too cold. You guys remember the lawsuit that was being brought against McDonald's like a decade or so ago, that the guy burned his mouth in a cup of coffee? It's coffee! It's hot! That's like complaining that the snowball froze your hands and it was too cold. It's snow. It's what it does. You know, complain about the weather. You know, you ever have those conversations? And I do this all the time. In the summertime, it's too hot. And in the wintertime, it's too cold. And you say, well, I just can't wait for summer for it to get too warm. And then summer comes and you say, I can't wait for it to get to winter so it just gets too cold. Listen, if you live in Ohio, just wait a day. The weather's going to change anyways. Okay? We complain about the food service being too slow. Or sometimes I've heard people complain that the food service was too fast. We didn't get a chance to even talk before the food got here. You know, the music is too loud. The music's not loud enough. Did you see their lawn? They don't have a weed in their lawn. Or all they got is weeds. And you know that little dog of theirs? That dog just comes over to my lawn and just does this thing all the time. And we just complain about anything and everything. It's like a spiritual gift for some of us. I mean, you Browns fans, you got 16 things to complain about every year. And that's 16 games. I mean, come on now. 16 times a year, you got something real to complain about. Or how about the bacon? When the bacon comes out of the pan or out of the oven, we do the oven frying because that's just an amazing. It cleans itself up, and sometimes if the bacon just comes out underdone, and then we'll complain because the bacon comes out too done. You know, it gets a little crispy. I just have a question: can bacon ever be done wrong? I mean, I'm here to tell you, I'll take it a little underdone. I'll take it a little overdone. Just put bacon in my mouth. Thank you, Jesus. But we just find so many things to complain about in our life. We'll complain about whether the jug of milk got left and who was the last person to finish off the milk and put the empty milk jug back into the refrigerator. And then we always complain about the crisis of the toilet paper. When you put the toilet paper roll on, does it go under or does it go over? Come on now, people. This is hugely important and significant to the kingdom of God. Now I'm here and I want you to shout it out. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. You either shout under or you shout over. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Over. Praise be to God. That's the way it ought to be. Now, some of you people that do the thing under, what you're doing when you do it under is you're losing some of that centrifugal force or something that you need, that when you reach over to grab a slice of toilet paper, that you get some of the resistance that you need in order to be able to pull it off with just one hand. Now, the even greater crisis is those of you that leave the toilet paper holder empty for the next person to come along. And I always love that question to myself when I'm sitting in the house and ready to go, and I look around and say, who did that? And God just says, dummy, the last person that was in here did that. I mean, what do you think? Who did that? But these are important things that we've got to figure out here in church on a Sunday morning. But boy, we can just find all kinds of things to complain about. You ever notice that people complain about the opposite things? Hop on the internet and just look at social media. Facebook, Pinterest, Twitter, whatever it might be. I mean, people complain about one thing and then the person is complaining about the opposite. People complain about their job and then some people complain that they have no job. Some people on social media, they're saying, hey, I'm bored. Anybody out there, hit me up. Let me know. Let's do something. Let's hang out. And you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't have a time to even breathe, let alone even check social media, because you've just got too many things going on in your life. You know, ladies, oftentimes you might complain about your husband, and then there's ladies out there, they'll say, I'll take your husband. Because there's ladies that are out there, you know, they're complaining because they don't have a husband. You know, sometimes you complain about the housework, or you complain that you just never have enough time to get things done. Guys, boy, you just complain about traffic, and you're complaining about drivers and bad drivers, and then the guy next to you in his car is complaining about you because he thinks you're a bad driver. You know, we complain about whether we have nice enough stuff and whether we need the next I whatever or the next F-150 whatever or what. Oh, yes, Lord. F-250, so we complain about that stuff. We're not pleased with what we have right now, and we always need that bigger and better thing. We complain about people who complain. You ever had those conversations with people? Someone's just sitting before you, and they're just railing on about somebody, going on and on about this and that, and they're complaining about this person, and you just want to stop and hold up a mirror and show them. Do you listen to yourself? Because we complain about people who complain. We're just so easily in this mode of complaining. And because we ask this question, what's the big deal after all? What's the big deal? I mean, everybody does it, and complaining has been going on since the beginning of time. Did you know this? Ever since the very first two people walked the face of this earth, complaining existed. Who were the first? What was the very first complaint? I'll give you a clue. It was something that Adam had on Eve. What did he say? He said, it's her fault. She did this. She's the one that brought temptation into my life. She's the one that brought original sin. Don't look at me, God. She's the one that did it. I don't know what she was thinking, but God, you got to go talk to her. Don't talk to me. I mean, we have been complaining since the beginning of time. And did you know that the Bible is filled with people's complaints against one another and against God? And God has some very simple things that he wants to tell us about today. I mean, look at the book of Job in chapter 10, verse 1. And boy, if there's ever a guy maybe who had the right to complain, it might have been Job. And he says this, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give what? Free rein to my complaint. I love that, what he says. I'm just going to let it fly, baby. Free rein to my complaint. And I'm going to speak out in the bitterness of my soul. You know, in the original language of the text, it probably goes something like this. I'm just going to let it fly. I want to let the world know that my life stinks, and I'm just going to let the world know that I'm miserable, and you know, sometimes in my own misery, I hope somebody will enjoy my misery and join me, because misery just loves company. I just want to let the whole world know. You know, Job's going through a lot of trials, and like many of us, he says that thing. I'm just going to let it fly. I'm just going to let the world know. How about the Israelites? By the way, before we get too judgmental of the Israelites, we are the Israelites. I mean, we are an extension of what was experienced in the Old Testament and into the New Testament. How about Moses? Remember, we started this conversation last week when we talked about quit making excuses. God has an amazing plan for your life, and don't get into the excuses. But today we're going to talk about saying no to the complaining, and boy, Moses had plenty of that. But we know that in this moment that God calls Moses from the burning bush to go and to rescue my people up out of Egypt. God recognizes the plight of his people, and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to do what? Let my people go. And he says, I'm going to send blessings. I'm going to send my power with you. And we know this is true because God sent 10 miracles with Moses, with 10 plagues. And because of that, as a result of that, Pharaoh let God's people go. And God provided in that moment. He set them free. And then all of a sudden, they got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies was behind them. And what did God do? They didn't know where they were going to go. What did God do to the Red Sea? He parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites made it through. And then he brought the Red Sea and collapsed it on Pharaoh's armies and destroyed them. And he rescued the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And then they were wandering in the wilderness. And while they're in the wilderness, they got food and they got water. And God did miracles for them, miracle after miracle. And after a while, the Israelites got to the point where they were so blessed by God's amazing provision that they complained about what was going on in their life and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Remember that? Here's a reminder in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 to 4. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Man, oh man, the grass is always greener on the other side of the pyramid. I mean, think about this for a second. I mean, we just go out of our minds sometimes when it comes to what we're displeased about. I mean, really? We want to go back to slavery? We want to go back to our scheduled beatings 4 or 5 times a day, barely having anything to eat and really anything to make the brick with because the chaff was taken away. Remember that whole conversation and story? We want to go back to our families being murdered and enslaved for the rest of our lives. Hey, at least I know when my beating's going to be, we say. I mean, I know it's going to come at 3 o'clock, and so I'm good with that. But I don't know about this new wilderness experience. Can you send me back? I mean, think about the craziness of their complaining. And then realize we are the Israelites. You know, that's who we are. Because people say, just go ahead and complain. It's no big deal. The cost of complaining. Let's talk about that. Two quick hits on this one. Two quick costs of complaining. And the first one is this, and it's huge. Complaining offends the heart of God. That's one of the major costs of complaining. That's why we can't look at this thing and say, hey, it's no big deal. What's the big deal of complaining? Because complaining offends the heart of God. Now, I'm here to help parents and help grandparents all around the world and to bring you guys blessings of great nuggets for you to take home in your parenting and your grandparenting. And young people, this is a great thing for you to hear too. Because parents, have you ever done so much for your kids? You ever done everything you can for your kids? And on that particular day, you're just trying to bless their socks off, and you just want to bless them in so many ways, and you have been blessing them in so many ways, a roof over their head, clothing on their backs, 3 square meals a day, helping them out in any way that you can to make them the best person that God has ever wanted to create them to be. But all you get that day is just complaining and whining back. You hear things like, I'm just so bored. I'm just so bored. I've got nothing to do. You know what? You didn't get me that ice cream cone that I wanted today. I wanted ice cream, and you didn't get me ice cream. I wanted chocolate, and you brought me vanilla. Take that vanilla back. I don't want a chocolate and you brought me a vanilla. Did you know Johnny's parents and this is what they do? Did you know that Mildred's parents bought her this and I don't have this and I want this. Did you know that I didn't get anything I wanted for Christmas? Oh my goodness. I said that to my parents one time after Christmas morning. I didn't get anything I wanted for Christmas. And I think I heard the old Bill Cosby line. You listen, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. They were not pleased by that. They were not pleased. Why should they be pleased by that? I mean, they're my great providers. They're the ones that have blessed me every single day of my life. And I've got a complaint about not getting enough at Christmas time. But parents, if you understand this with your children, then you'll understand a God who loves you. And when we look at God and we look at our life and we say, hey, God, this ain't working out. I want to complain about this. I want to complain about that. I don't know about you, but sometimes we look at our kids and we're just ready to say, why you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you ungrateful. And you can kind of just fill in the line there. But that's how God feels about us when we complain. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the people complained about their hardships in the Bible here, in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, was he happy about it? No, it says his anger was aroused. He became angry and frustrated at his people. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. So suffice it to say that God was ticked off. He was frustrated. He was offended. He was angry. He was hurt by this. And so he set some of their property on fire. So I just want to encourage you that if you ever come home and some of your lawn is on fire, you might have crossed the line somewhere along the lines with God. I don't know. But in all seriousness, this whole idea of complaining, it literally offends the heart of God. Because he's looking at the ones that he loves and he created, and we're looking at him, we're saying, hey, we're just so ungrateful, God, for all that you've done. And when we complain against God, we're looking at the great provider and saying, you know what, you've not done enough for me. You've not done enough for me. But maybe what we're ultimately saying when we complain about our life is we're saying to God, whether we mean it or not, and let this sink in, when we complain to somebody about somebody, to God, about God, we're saying, God, you're not good enough. God, you're not good enough. Oh, my. Oh, my. And it just breaks the heart of God. It offends the heart of God. Number two, the second most costly thing about complaining is that, let's just be honest, complaining carries significant consequences. Let's just get practical here for a moment. I mean, a practical sense of complaining is it drives people away. It repels people. I mean, a complainer often walks around with spiritual bad breath. That's what happens when we complain, is people just kind of take a step back. You know, it just kind of stinks. We don't really want to be a part of it. It's kind of gross. And we kind of talk to people from a distance because we just really don't want to be around the complaining because it just gets old. I remember when we were on vacation in Florida. Boy, it's probably been about 15 years or so. And Erin and I were down there with her folks, in-laws, and we were vacationing with a family member. And we went everywhere together, did everything together. We were all in the same car together because we flew in, and she just had the one car. And we had three of us in the back and two of us in the front, I think, or three and three, or however that works out. I don't remember. But we were all crammed into this car, and boy, everywhere we went, she just had a complaint about this neighborhood, that neighborhood, this person. And when you drove into her, into the trailer park area where she lived, she just knew where everybody lived. And she had a complaint about everybody we would drive by. And not only would you hear about it on day one, we would drive by the same person, and she would leverage a different complaint every single day about this person and that person, and this is what they said, and this is what they did, and this is what that. Now I'm complaining about a complainer. Isn't that amazing? But I'm here to tell you, by the end of the week, I was ready for a vacation. I was ready to get out of that car. I was done. I didn't want to be a part of it anymore. And it made me feel negative. It wounded my heart. It took me to dark places in my own soul, in my own spirit. You see, complaining carries significant consequences. In Numbers, the Bible tells us, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me?" God cries out. "How long will this take place? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home." So in other words, God has these amazing promises, these amazing blessings that he wants to give to his people. And what he's saying is, you know what? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hold back on those blessings because honestly, I just don't want to put up with it anymore. I don't want to hear the grumbling anymore. And I'm not going to be able to bless you in a way that I wanted to be able to bless you. And is it possible that over 2,000 years later, that can still be said of us, that can still be true, that there are blessings and desires and abundant life that God wants to be able to give to us. But from time to time, God just gets so hurt and so frustrated that he says, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that today. And those of you that don't think it's possible, maybe you've never been in a situation, again, back with your children or a grandchild, and the child has been whining all day long, or I've done this before to my parents before, early on when I was a kid, and just complaining all day long, I want to get ice cream, and you say, at the zoo, and you say, listen, we'll get ice cream later, you know, just be patient, let's have a fun time, and I want ice cream, and I want this, and I want that, and pretty soon you get to the point where it's like, what? Here's a vanilla cone? No, you say, no, it just ain't going to happen today. Well, why? Well, because of the way that you've been acting, the way that you've carried yourself, this negativity, this complaining, it's just not going to cut it. And what we need to realize is that it's the same for us today as adults. It costs us. Complaining is very significant. And I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard this before. And it's kind of amazing how this works. But have you heard that complaining actually will draw negative things to you? It really will draw negative things to you. Now, process it this way. This is a story that I heard from a realtor. Larry, where you at, man? I heard this from a realtor one time. Just a good realtor story for you. We got a couple other realtors here too, but this realtor was showing a house one day to a family, and then it's scheduled to show the house the next day to a different family. And this family, upon entering into the house, started talking to the realtor, really loved the house, and then they asked the realtor this question. They said, "Tell me about the neighborhood. What are the people like here? What are the people like in this community?" And the realtor asked a very probing question that I think is a great question. They said, "Well, how were they and what were they like where you came from?" And that couple proceeded to say, "Gosh, we just really struggle with our neighbors. Our neighbors were a big pain in the neck. They were always noisy, always loud, always bothering us. The dog did their thing on our lawn." And then it's not just our neighborhood. Gosh, the whole town just seemed like this and seemed like that. Nobody ever talked to anybody. People were rude. They cut us off in traffic. And, you know, we just really had a miserable experience, and we're looking for a brand new one. And the realtor looked at them and said, "Well, you're going to find those people here. You're going to find those same people here." Same community, same house. The realtor the next day is meeting with a different family, and that family, after looking at the house, asks the question. They say, "Hey, listen, tell us about the neighborhood. What are the people like around here? We would really look forward to knowing something about that, just a little bit about the community." And the realtor said, "Well, hey, what were they like from where you came from?" Because they were just from a different part of the state. And they proceeded to tell the realtor just how much they appreciated their neighbors, that they were going to be missing the people that they went to school with and their kids played with, how blessed people were, that people just seemed like everybody in the town was there for one another. And when they had a crisis, they were there to bless one another. And they're really going to miss that. And they're really hoping that they'll find people like that in this community. And the realtor looked at them and said, "That's exactly what our community is like. You're going to find people like that in this community." Same community, two different perspectives, two different families. Sisters and brothers, the lesson is this. If you want to look to find something to complain about, you'll find it. You'll find it everywhere. It doesn't take us very long, and I know it is for me. If I want to complain about something, if I want to have a sour attitude about something, you will always find that thing that you want to complain about. You're not going to need to look very far to be critical or to be negative. As a matter of fact, sociologists call it a confirmation bias. There's actually a term for it. It's called a confirmation bias. And what it means is you have a preconceived idea against a thing. And if you have a preconceived idea against a thing, you will search out and interpret new information based on this bias. And this negative bias will be something that you find once you experience what you've already decided in your heart it's going to be. You know, ladies, oftentimes you'll hear a story of a lady that had a really bad relationship. And then after that, every guy that she meets is a jerk. And that's just because every guy is a jerk? Don't answer that question, all right? Or is it because there's such a bias because you've been hurt so badly that it's so easy and simple to find just the most simple or even significant flaw in every guy you run into? Guys, you get a broken relationship with somebody, and then you run into them and you see them, and it's like, you know, I know this isn't going to go very well, and I just don't even want to see that person or talk to them, and that person can do no right, they can say no right, they can do no right, and they wish you a Merry Christmas, and you lean over and say, did you hear the tone in their voice when they wish you a Merry Christmas? That's just ridiculous. I hate that person. I'm sick of this, right? They wish you a Merry Christmas, for goodness sake. Can you have a bad tone when you wish somebody a Merry Christmas? But we go in with this confirmation bias, and it just influences our attitudes and our perspectives. I remember probably maybe about 5 or 6 years ago, we were camping and vacationing in Mohican State Park. I loved that place. And we were coming from the fire tower or the covered bridge, and then all of a sudden there, Aaron said, hey, let's go visit Lando Castle. Now, Lando Castle is this bed and breakfast this guy built years ago, and it's shaped like a castle. It's really kind of cool. But we've been there and done that like every single year, and I was tired and ornery, and I was hungry, and you got to keep me fed. So I was ready to go back to the camper, sit by the pool, eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And no, Aaron was ready for the next adventure. The in-laws were with us, and we were all in the Explorer and the expedition, and I was driving. And I said, no, let's just go back to the campground. So I'm just tired and this and that. And then I was starting to complain a little bit. And Aaron said, well, no, we want to go. We want to go do this. And they said, but we'll drop you off at the campground. And I said, no. I said, I want to hang out with the family. We're here to love each other and be with each other and have a good time together. So I'm going. But I'm driving. And here's what I thought about it. I thought, listen, if I just drive fast enough to the castle, the sooner I get there, the sooner we'll be done and the sooner we can go home. And I just thought, I'm just going to have a miserable time. So I'm speeding through the roads there. Now, mind you, the hills there and the roads are just like, you know, Pinkerton Lane or Kopchak or any of those other roads here in our neighborhood. They go up and down and this there and the five ways from Sunday. And pretty soon it was like a washing machine, everybody in the car, because I'm just blazing through there to get there. They're just sicker than dogs back there. I mean, I hear a complaint from the back, can you slow down a little bit? And I'm thinking, no, I want to get there. The heck with this. Now, would you know, to my surprise, when we finally got to Lando Castle, and I was completely surprised by this because I didn't expect it, but I had a miserable time. I mean, I sat on the rock. I had my fist under my chin. I was tired and grumpy and couldn't. And they went up and walked up to the castle, had a great time. They took pictures, and I'm just kind of hanging out with myself, and I was miserable. How can the same experience produce two different experiences for two groups of people? Well, because I had a confirmation bias. I had decided that I was going to be miserable. And here's the other news that kind of surprised me, is that not only did I have a miserable time, but I made everybody else in the car miserable too. I made them sick. It's called a confirmation bias. And you see, we can complain about anything if we give it a chance, if we let it set fire in our minds, and it's just costly. It costs us, and it costs the people around us. So if any of our family ever asks to go to Lando Castle, just run for the hills if I'm around. I don't know. But sociologists will also tell you, too, that they're noticing that as the years go on, that people are becoming more and more negative. This is from sociologists, not from me. They're also noticing that complaining is on the rise, that people are complaining now more than they ever did. And here's how they associate this. They associate it to the way that we're raising our families these days. They're associating it that because families and parents and grandparents, but specifically parents, we are raising our children with our children at the center of the universe. In other words, what that means is that we're doing whatever it is our children want, whenever they want it, however they want it. We're organizing our schedules and our finances and everything around our kids. And we're conforming to the desire of our kids whenever it is they need it, whenever it is they want it, whatever it is that they want. And if they don't want it, we get rid of it immediately. And what happens is that when we put our kids at the center of the universe, our children grow up with a sense of entitlement. This is from sociologists. And they say that they're so used to getting what they want at an early age that they grow up, and when they don't get what they want, they complain about it, and they have a negative attitude about things, and they complain, and they feel harmed or hurt when things don't go their way or when something isn't said in the way that it should. And what's happening is, and I've read some articles about this, and I don't think this is happening on all college campuses, and it's not, but in some select few states and some college campuses, I'm hearing stories of professors that are now required to give trigger warnings when they're about to talk about a controversial subject before their students, because they're worried that they might bring sociological harm to that student if they hear something that might disagree with their worldview, or the way that they're brought up, or maybe a different end of the political sphere from where that child might have been grown up, or a different end of the religious sphere from what they've known or what they've grown up with. And in some select cases, I've honestly heard this, and I've read articles this, that some campuses are opening up what they call cry rooms, where students that have been so harmed mentally by an idea that was different than theirs or required to do an assignment that maybe they didn't necessarily agree with, that there's rooms that are being opened up on campuses where they can go literally, and I quote, blow bubbles, play with Play-Doh, and color. Literally. Sisters and brothers. I mean, we're getting to the place with what happens here is that we believe that we are entitled to certain things, and when we don't get what we want, we're so functionlessly fragile that when we don't get our way, we complain about it and we whine about it. Why? Because of one word. We feel we're entitled. We're entitled because what? Because we grew up at the center of the plot and the center of the story. We grew up at the center of the plot and at the center of the story. And here's what we need to hear. When we aren't getting our way, we think that we have a God-given right to complain. We do. We think we have a God-given right, like it's written down in the law books of America or in the Bible somewhere, that we have a right to complain. And here's the root of our complaining. And this is it. This is the heart of it. The root of our complaining is an intense spiritual problem. And it is this. We think we are the center of the plot. We think we're the center of the story. And I'm here to tell you that God is the one that's the center of the story. God is the one that is at the center of the plot, not us. He's the main character, and he does not exist to serve us or to serve you. He does not exist to make you happy. We exist to serve him and to bring glory to him. And when we complain, it's because we think we're the main character in this plot or story of life, and it is a deep, deep spiritual issue. It's a deep spiritual issue. So what do you do in a culture where we just think complaining is no big deal? Because it's dangerous to our relationship with God. It's dangerous to our relationship with others. What do we do? Let's talk about restraining our complaining. And that's what we're going to wrap up today's experience with. Restraining our complaining. I'm going to give you three thoughts around it. We're going to look at the what, the why, and the how of restraining our complaining. And we're going to look at the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes this in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Parents are writing furiously. What's the reference to that? That's Philippians 2:14. Write this down on a sticky note, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your kids' mirrors, put it above their bedposts, whatever. Do everything. Is that exclusive or is that all inclusive? That's all. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. This suddenly became every parent, every grandparent's favorite sermon of all time. Okay? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. You say, I'm going to quote this to my children. That's great. But apply this to your relationships. Apply it to your marriage. Apply it to your relationship with that person at work. Apply it at the school you go to. Apply it when you're driving or at the grocery store. Do everything without complaining. And watch what God does. When you realize that you think you're at the center of the story, you're going to realize that that's where complaining comes from. And that we'll let go of the expectations. That we're due something, that we're owed something, and that we have this right to complain. In Paul in Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And what God is simply saying here, if you go back to the original language of the text, that Paul is saying, just bite your tongue. Just, well, maybe shut thy trap, you know, in the old English version or the King James version. Now, this is so true because if you've ever seen the movie Fireproof, how many people have seen the movie Fireproof? There's a book in there that this movie talks about, and it's called The Love Dare Challenge. It's an amazing book, and I've recommended it to so many people. I've even worked through some of it myself. But it gives you 40 days worth of actions that you can enact upon your spouse. Now, it's not just for struggling marriages. It's great for healthy marriages. But there's this great experience. For 40 days, you're going to do something to bless your spouse in an amazing way. Now, you would think that day one would be the most important one. It's where you start. Day one ought to be like, what, probably take them some flowers, clean up the garage, whatever it might be. Do you know what day one's activity is? You know, maybe it's supposed to go to your, I love you, I'm sorry, something we're supposed to say. Day one is literally saying, refrain from saying or speaking anything negative or any kind of complaint to your spouse. Day one is not doing something. And what it's saying is this is the pathway, this is the beginning to healing and holistic relationships. It's not do this and do that, it's don't do this. It's bite your tongue, hold back. You know, shut thy trap, God is saying. If you got something negative to say, then don't say it. Just stop yourself. You know, for me, it's learning to not ride my kids all the time and from time to time just realizing I don't have to correct them every single time. And rather than that, take time to build them up to the best of my ability and the best of their ability. You know, for some of us, and I've talked to you before, some of you just hate your job. You're miserable there. And maybe the people there are making things miserable for you there, and we're praying for you. But I also hear from you that you decided that, you know what, I'm going to be grateful for what I have because you're just grateful to have a job. I've heard from some of those same people saying, you know, listen, I know that I'm there, and I'm there to be a witness to people, and I'm there to make a difference, even though it's a miserable experience. And you start to turn it around from a negative comment to a belief that God has you right where you want it. You know, sometimes between the 9:45 and 11 o'clock service, things get crowded out in the hallway and things get crowded out in the parking lot. And rather than look at that and say, why are things always so crowded? We can look at it with a different perspective and say, no, praise God that we're reaching all these people and that we need each other and that people just need to be here. We need to be a part of this thing. We need to be a part of the family of God. And so we let our words be helpful and build others up because complaining never made anything better for anybody. So here's the why. That was the what. Here's the why. The why that we should restrain from complaining is so that we can become more like Christ. So that we can become more like Christ in Philippians in chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do we live in a warped and crooked generation and time in our life? This was written over 2,000 years ago. How amazing is it that God's word is always applicable in the time and the day that we live? And what he's saying here is, he's giving you a so that. He says, do this so that this may happen. The so that this may happen in your life is so that you can become more like Christ. And so what is the thing he's talking about that we're to do so that we can become more like Christ? What he doesn't say to do is he doesn't say, don't lie, don't cuss, don't cheat, don't steal. Those things aren't helpful things. Don't do those anyways. But to make his point, so that you might become more like Christ, the one thing he does say that you shouldn't do is don't complain. He says, don't grumble, don't argue, because at the root of the problem of your complaining is that you're trying to be at the center of the plot. And when you remove yourself from the center, you put God in his rightful place and you stop complaining and you become pure. You become more Christ-like. You see, it's not just an external word that's the issue. It reveals what's inside of us and it reveals our heart. Look at this scripture from Luke in chapter 6, verse 45. The Bible reads this in the New Living Translation. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Oh my, oh my. You see, there is an internal reason for the external extrapolations. There is an internal reason for the external complaining. There is a heart issue behind the heartache kind of words that leave our mouth. You know, if our heart isn't right, then we're going to lose the battle with our words. You ever had that experience and you're just listening to somebody and every time you get together, it's just a complaint about this and that, and life just never seems to work for them. And you think, this isn't just about those isolated incidences. Do they realize that I can sense that there's something broken in their hearts? And you want to pray with them, and you pray for them, and you say maybe there's a deeper issue behind this. And that leads us to the how. How do we work through those heartbreaking moments in our life? How do we get from being a person that complains to a person of joy and that just lives with blessings on our lips everywhere we go? Well, you choose to rejoice no matter what. It's a choice. You just choose to rejoice no matter what. And that's the how for those of you taking notes. You know, Paul did this from prison, the Apostle Paul. You know, he was possibly at the end of his very life when he penned these words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's on his deathbed. Now, Paul could have complained. He could have said, hey, listen, I've been wrongfully accused. I've been stuck in prison. I'm about to be murdered for something that I didn't do. He could have been upset. But what he's saying is, even if I die, I'm going to give my life for the cause of Christ, and I'm not going to complain. Even though that it's unfair that I'm imprisoned, even though it's unfair that I didn't do this thing they said I did, even though that I'm here and I'd rather be out there making a difference, rather than complain, he says, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. And you sit there thinking, how can he say this? How can Paul rejoice in such terrible circumstances? Because he's the one who knows who's at the center of the story. He's the one who once said before this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Talk about a guy who knows who's at the center of the story of his life. Talk about a guy who knows who's at the center of the plot of his life. He says, Christ is the one who lives in me. My heart is aligned with the heart of Christ. And because of that, I recognize that I've been transformed. I've been forgiven. I've been saved. Despite being a murderer of Christians, Paul recognizes the changed life that he's been given, that he's been given a whole new life. And so the only thing that he can do to respond to all of that provision is to rejoice in his life, to rejoice through trials, and even to rejoice in his death, and unto his grave to say, I trust you, Lord God, because God, you love me. And if my discomfort can bring you glory, God, why would I want to complain about anything? Because God, you are at the center of my story, and I'm going to serve you, God, and I'm going to rejoice in doing that. You know, it's easy to find things to complain about. It's easy to take ourselves and put ourselves at the center of the plot and the story. And when we do that, our heart causes our words to fly into complaints. But what God wants us to do is to put the only one who's worthy there at the center of the story and to align our hearts with Christ so that we can see just how costly our complaining is. Our complaining is costly in our relationship with God. But our complaining is also costly practically with people here on earth. So let's quit complaining. You ready to do that today? Are you going to declare today that I quit complaining? Because here's the thing, and I'm going to wrap up with this, and then I got a couple of action steps for you. I just came by here to tell you and to break your hearts when you hear this, because it's hard for me to hear this. You deserve nothing. Amen? I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. And if you can walk around with that idea and mentality and you discover Jesus Christ, you'll find the second truth, which isn't a heartbreaker. It's the greatest news of all. You've been given everything in Jesus Christ. Amen? You've been given the very power of God, provision for your sins. God saved you, provided for you, rescued you. He's going to transform you. But we didn't deserve any of that. But God gave us everything. So let us not step out of this place one more second with an entitlement mentality and attitude, because we don't deserve a thing. But we serve a God who's given us everything. Praise be to God. And that's something worthy of rejoicing for. Amen? Two action steps. Number one, when the urge comes this week to complain, bite your tongue. I did that before the 9:45 service. We were talking about a topic, and I was about to go there. And just complaining, I looked at them and I said, know what? I just don't even want to go there. Because I can go there in about a nanosecond, but I'm just not going to go there. And they understood, and they nodded their head. And we had a mutual understanding. It was beautiful. It was perfect. Number two, I want to tell you, I'm not always that good. It's tough. It's an everyday battle we've got to fight. Number two, ask yourself, who is at the center of the plot in your life? Evaluate that. Is it God? Is it you? Is it your children? Is it someone else? Because only God should be at the center. And when you put God at the center, he'll grow your family in amazing ways that you can't do on your own. This is the God that loves us, the God that has made a way for us. And even though we don't deserve a thing, he's given us everything. So what do we have to complain about anyways? God is a good God. Amen.